Today, as we hear the word of the Lord, I just trust that the word will have an impact upon your lives. And Father, I pray that you'll speak to us, and you will, concerning the things that's happening in our day and our time in such a way that we'll know where you stand in relation to these things. And that's important to us, that we are not just here trying to navigate through life on our own, but to know, Lord, that you're guiding us and you're leading us in the way of truth. So speak, Lord, through me. Use my mouth, use my heart, my mind, so that there's nothing in me stand in the way. All of you, Lord, none of me. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk about, as we begin to look at some of the activities of our day. In fact, I believe that we're to minister within the framework, within the context of current events. It's not just a matter of being a reporter, but coming to the place of understanding God's perspective in relation to things that's happening in our day and time. These things aren't just occurring, but they're happening in such a way that God is still orchestrating and overseeing all the activities. And just recently, in fact, you watched the news yesterday about the white nationalist rally in Charlottesville, Virginia. And it was very disturbing that three lives were lost and all the other things but that have taken place as a result of that. But it's a wake-up call to America, and I'll be talking about that. In fact, the title of my message today I call A Godly Perspective on Controversies. A Godly Perspective on Controversies, as we're facing controversies. Also, the threat of North Korea with Kim Jong-un, rather, and understanding that the threats that he's made and the back and forth that's taking place between our president and the person over in North Korea. And as we begin to look at that, I was at a place, the first thing the Lord began to say to me is that there's a reason our message and ministry is most necessary. Because as we begin to look at what's happening, it gives us even all the more reason to minister, to speak into the situations, to speak to the situations or address the situations. We don't avoid controversy, but then to speak into the situations that are taking place at our time. The word must be relevant, and it must be a current message from the Lord. When I speak about speaking to the controversy, that's addressing what is happening in our day and time. What is going on? We need to know what's happening. You see, don't listen to folk to tell you, don't be aware and alert of activities that's taking place in our day and time. I think it was Moody that said he'd have a Bible in one hand, a newspaper in the other, but he would not allow the newspaper to overrule the Bible, but understand the Word of God would address the current issues of his time of our time. And understand, we say addressing them, but also to speak prophetically into situations. We need to know what's happening, but then to know what God is saying in relation to the things that are going on. And I want to begin my message out of Amos chapter 3, verse 6. This scripture is kind of familiar to us because I've used it many times, but here in Amos chapter 3, verse 6, it says here, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Then he goes on to say, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. The Lord does nothing unless, first of all, he reveals his secret, the secret things which belong to God, but those things revealed belong to us. So he makes known to us things that he already knows through his prophets. And then it says, a lion has roared. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? A lion has roared. That's what happened. Something has occurred outside of us. Something has happened within the environment. A lion has roared. He says, and when the lion roars, who will not fear? You're foolish if you don't fear when a lion has roared. Because the lion is making his presence known. But then it says, now listen to this, look at offsets the roaring of the lion. The Lord has spoken. You see, the lion has roared, but at the same time, the Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So we hear the roaring of the lion, and we hear the word of the Lord, the prophetic word spoken by the Lord. Let's look at a godly perspective of controversies. When man is not at peace with God, man will not be at peace with his fellow man. When man is not at peace with God, man will not be at peace with his fellow man, because he is incapable of being even at peace with himself. Man not at peace with God, man not at peace with his fellow man, and man that is not at peace with himself. All three areas take place as a result of man not being at peace with God. So now we begin to look at things that's happening as we begin to look at current events, and we talk about the current crisis. I put this in the category of the moment. We're talking about the moment, number one. Number two, the mood. And number three, the movement. We talk about the moment, the current crisis. This is what we look at when we talk about crisis. I begin to examine this word crisis, and what does this word really mean? It says, this is what this word crisis means. It is the turning point for better or worse in an acute disease or fever. It is the turning point where things are going to either get better or things are going to get worse. When a person has a fever, that happens, a person has a disease, they reach this crisis. Either they're going to turn for the better or for the worse. It is also a way of determining, looking at this word crisis as being defined, an emotional significant event, a radical change of status in a person's life. Because you probably heard people talk about a midlife crisis. Why is that? Because radical changes are taking place. You are no longer a young man or young woman, but now you have reached middle age, and people suffer what's called a midlife crisis because now things begin to happen within their status. And then what happens, we talk about this whole thing of crisis. This is how we look at a crisis. It is the decisive moment. It is that moment where decisions must be made. And one way of looking at this thing is that, did you know that when you talk about crisis and you really begin to study that word, you'll see that it relates to the cross. Because the cross, in essence, is the crisis that we face in life. We reach this cross, the cross. Either you're going to get better or you're going to get worse. But if you embrace the cross, it's guaranteed you're going to get better. But then we also look at, that's the moment of crisis. We're living in a moment of crisis. We see what's happening in North Korea. We see what's happening in Charlottesville. We see what's happening in other parts of the world. What's happening in Atlanta? What's happening in families all around us? I can say that the world is in crisis, the moment. But then we look at the mood. What happens when one is in crisis? They suffer, they're depressed. Depression is greater during the time of crisis than any other time. If you don't know how to handle it, people reach this place of the mood is depression. This word depression, you define that, that word means hollow, empty, indented, this sunken feeling. That's when a person is depressed. You're no longer high, but now you are low, recessed, deflated, hopeless, sad, One way of saying this word crisis, you've already heard about it, low in spirit. Now, didn't that really say it? Low in spirit. Spirit is low. What happens when one is in crisis, the mood is succumbing to inward pressure or the inward press. Things that are pressing on the inside. And you probably heard the word depressed or depression. That's the inward press. So that's, we have the moment, we have the mood, but now look at the movement. The movement is towards wholeness. The movement is toward wholeness. So what happens, the reason that God will give us a prophetic word is that we don't have to live in the moment. We don't have to settle with the mood, but we can be a part of the movement. And the movement is toward wholeness. God makes available what is needed, what one needs, when is needed. But all too often, what one wants stands in the way of what he, in fact, needs. People still have desires and passions based upon where they stand and how they understand things, that they oftentimes reject what God is offering. But at the same time, he makes it available to us. He's making truth available to us. Christ, we understand something of the message of the cross. Christ, as our mediator, he stands between God and man. He's the intercessorial work of Christ. He provides an understanding where confusion resides and strife erupts. Now, in this, I was looking at this whole thing of what's happening in Charlottesville. And just to give you an idea how things can erupt, the controversy erupted over a symbol. It erupted over a symbol. The Confederate General's statue of Robert E. Lee. And under this, we understand that when we see symbols, oftentimes it's unsettled or unresolved issues. A symbol reminds us either of what once was or what still remains. Oftentimes a symbol is an idol of the past. That's what a symbol can very much be, an idol of the past, when it is not just historical, but rather symbols that produce a longing within the soul of yesteryears. I want you to really hear what I'm saying here. You see, it can be something that reminds us of what we have come from and how far we've advanced. Now, that symbol, that's a positive symbol. We talk about the cross. It's an emblem of suffering and shame, but it's a symbol of deliverance. You see that? So understand, it doesn't just remind us that the fact that we have suffered, but it says out of that suffering came life. So it's a symbol of suffering and shame, but it's transformed into a symbol of victory. Why? Because Jesus Christ is no longer on the cross. You see, but we see victory from the cross. Now, look at the other symbol. If that symbol is a longing of years gone by, that person is saying, oh, I wish I could go back to Egypt when I supposed to be moving towards Canaan land or the land of promise, then that symbol can become an idol. Why? Because you can never escape the past, but your desire is to relive the past and not advance into the future. Are you hearing something here? Are you hearing something? So now, let's look at scripture so we can see where the Lord stands in all of this. Let's begin here in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 31. This is what prophetically spoken, the word prophetically spoken. He says here in Jeremiah 25, 31, it says, a noise will come to the ends of the earth. A noise. For the Lord has a controversy with the nations. Now listen to what his controversy is. The Lord has a controversy. We mentioned what a controversy is. Now the Lord has a controversy with the nation. Now I'm going to give definition to controversy after a while. But the Lord has a controversy with nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Now, we talk about this whole thing of controversy. It says, first of all, the noise will come to the ends of the earth. The Lord has a controversy. This word controversy means unresolved issues. There are some issues that are unresolved. You thought that they had been resolved, but they're not resolved yet. The Lord has a controversy. Unresolved issues may be engaged in a whole lot of activities, but the one thing that God would have you address is being ignored. So the Lord says, unless you take care of this thing, then all that other activity means nothing. Remember the rich young ruler? What he said, what good thing must I do? And he says, why call me good? There's none good but one, the Father. Then he went through this whole thing about what he must do. And he said, well, what must I do? He said, keep the commandments and such and such. I've done all that. He said, okay, you've done all that, because that's all the one thing I want you to do now. I want you to take all that stuff you've accumulated, and I want you to sell it. And once you sell it, don't make a profit on it. Wait a minute now. I want you to take what would be a profit and distribute it, give it freely to the poor. He says, and then in exchange for your effort, the Lord will give you riches in heaven. Isn't that a deal? Isn't that a deal? Now, if you believe in heaven, then you'll understand that the opportunity that the Lord has afforded you is real. The offer is real. But if you don't believe in heaven, if you don't believe in God, then that offer stinks. So what happened? His confidence in God's promise was weak. So what did he do? He walked away sorrowfully, as so many in our day and time will do. The one thing that God requires of us become the challenge in many people's lives. That one thing stand in the way. So understand. So that's the controversy. That thing that you refuse to deal with, that's the controversy. That's the controversy within one's life that the Lord requires of each and every one of you and all of us if we're ever to advance in the kingdom of God, to make kingdom advancement, you see. Don't think you can compensate with a whole lot of activities and positive involvement. Some people say, I just get real busy. But that won't do. You can do all kind of other stuff. You get all busy. Well, Lord, I did all this and I did. No, that's still the one thing. You know, but Lord, look at all the, I gave my body to be burned. That's not it. Unless you do that one thing that I told you to do, then all that other stuff doesn't have any significance whatsoever. So understand, so the Lord has a controversy with Israel. God has a controversy with his people. And then, but look at how he deals with controversy. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 44, you'll see how the Lord deals with controversy. Ezekiel 44 verse 23, look at how the Lord deals with controversy. He says, now this is why you're gathered together in this place. He says, and they shall teach. We're talking about the priest now. We're talking about the priest. God will raise up teachers and priests, those that stand on behalf of God for the people and are part of the people for God. These are the intercessors. And understand, it says here, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy. Now, he says he must teach the difference because they don't understand the difference. That's why, Sister Shalita, the people are saying that they're going to boycott and protest against your clinic from saving babies' lives, is because people don't understand the difference between life and death. You see that? So as a result of that, they protest against what God is there to preserve. So he says, they shall teach the people the difference between holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean, and because they, to them, and cause them to discern between the unclean and clean. They don't know what's clean and what's dirty. Now watch the other part. Now we begin to see discernment. That's discernment. So you can see, you can make a distinction between one thing and the other. Distinction between male and female. Distinctions between saint and sinner. A distinction between clean and unclean. Do you see the difference now? But then it says, now, where God has a controversy and where people have a controversy because they're not at peace with God, not at peace with themselves, I mean with a fellow man, and not at peace with themselves, in controversy, watch what happens. They shall stand as judges. They shall stand as judges. They're the ones that will, and understand, we talk about the church now. The church now, we understand, that's what we're to stand as judges. We're to say, whatever the world is saying, we're not to agree with the world, we're to stand as judges. We're to say, it's still wrong. I don't care if the majority says it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's right, it's right. We ought to speak not with a forked tongue, but we're to speak in such a way that we give a clear message in our day and time. Our message must be clear. Our message must be precise. Don't speak out of both sides of your mouth. Don't be a people pleaser. Don't be in a place dependent on the crowd that you're addressing so that your message fluctuates. But we must speak the same thing regardless of what audience we may be addressing. That's not popular in our day and time. But that's the position that we must take. See, around rich folk, we don't have a different message for rich people than we have for poor people. We have the same message. Popular people, celebrities, same message. It can't be a different message because there's a different crowd. And I've seen that happen too many times where people change their message based upon who shows up. They must stand as judges and judge it according, listen to this, to my judgments, according to God's judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Let me go further into this because I want you to see some things here. I'm going to give more definitions for controversy later on, but I want you to look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Let's look at the beginning of all this stuff. Let's look at where it all began. Now, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now, I got to rush past this because it's so, I'm going to get to verse 3. It says, and look what it says. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not, listen to this word, strive with man forever. My spirit shall not strive with man forever. Why? For he is indeed flesh. In fact, his flesh ruled. His flesh determines his destiny. His flesh dictates policy to him. He says, so my spirit, understand, God who has knowledge of all things, shall not always strive. He shall always strive with man, for indeed his flesh ruled. He said, so yet I'm going to cut his flesh, the existence of his flesh, the lifespan short. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Because understand, in other words, the time will come when his flesh shall cease its striving. Because his flesh is going to die. The soul that sinneth shall die. But he's going to die. His flesh is going to go the way of the grave. He says, and there were giants. You know the rest of the story. There were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterwards, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, we talk about the renown and all the other stuff. But I want you to see where, even in the midst of all that, where he was sorry that he made man, but Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. But let's go back to this thing of striving. This word strive and controversy, we see them parallel. This word striving, it means to plead. This is what the controversy, to plead. It also strive is conduct a legal case or make a charge. He's conducting a legal case. He is saying legally, you violated my law. You are out of order. Do you hear something here? He said, you're out of order. Sometimes contentious words lead to bodily struggle and injury. Because understand, see, things that are said lead to bodily struggle and injury. You can say, you see, striving with words. You see, you can cause strife by saying certain things and saying them the wrong way. And if men strive together, one will smite another. Eventually, you're going to start a fight. Indicates God, and understand, when men are full of strife and they're always wanting to start something. I knew some people like that when I was growing up. I mean, every time you come around them, they want to pick a fight with you. They want to start something. Have you ever seen people like that? They want to start something. I'm minding my own business. Ain't bothering nobody. But then that person walk, what you looking at me this way? Man, I ain't thinking about you. Yeah, I saw you. You see, you're trying to pick a fight. You see, there's something, but it's not just a striving. It's not, something is going on the inside of the person that's full of strife. Are you saying this? I'm going to talk about that after a while, if we have time. Something is going on, the person is full of strife. Indicates that, and understand this, they're not at peace with themselves because God has an indictment against them. They're out of order. So therefore, they produce disorder. Are you hearing me? It's a legal case. That person is building a case against God. They are against God. They are striving with God. Therefore, God is against them. Still love them, but it's against their ways. James helped us understand that, didn't he? James chapter 3, verse 16. He says, for where envy and strife exists, and self-seeking exists, listen to this, with that envy, self-seeking, somebody trying to have their own way, envious of what others may have, confusion and every evil thing are there. They're already there because, understand, envy and self-seeking exist there. So now confusion comes in on the scene and every evil thing are there. It's already there. It's already there. It doesn't have to show up. It's already there. But it doesn't leave us there without an answer. But the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, producing positive results. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to those who make peace. You see that? See, the fruit of righteousness is sown. Righteousness. We got to understand this word now. The fruit of righteousness, that which produces righteousness, is sown in peace. If you're not at peace with God, how are you going to produce some righteousness? See, the fruit of righteousness, you can't be a fruit producer unless you're at peace with God. So the fruit is sown in peace to those who make peace. So you're a peacemaker. Blessed is the peacemaker. And then we go on down to James chapter 4, verse 1. You see, they tie in together. They tie in together. James chapter 4, verse 1. From the third chapter to the fourth chapter. The question that he asks, rhetorical question, is where do wars and fights come from? Where do they come from? Among you. Where do they come from among you? He said, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Didn't that confirm that? Something is happening on the inside. He says, so now the war is really coming from within. So we see the threat of wars and rumors of wars. It is an eternal thing. Something is happening on the inside of folk, and they provoke wars. They come from within your members. You don't want somebody to be a negotiator of peace that has inner turmoil himself. He's turmoil. You don't want him to negotiate peace. Why? Because he has too much warring on the inside. He can't be a peacemaker. Listen to this now. He says, a war in your members. He says, listen, listen, you lust and you do not have. You see, you want something that you don't have. You always want more because it's like, you follow, not enough. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not pray. You do not ask. You do not have because you're too proud to ask. You ask, and when you finally ask, you still don't receive because you ask amiss. You ask in vain. Why? Because you want what you want to spend on your own pleasures. So you want what you want so you can have more to enjoy for yourself. And then he says, look at the mixture, because that's not singleness of purpose. That's not single-mindedness. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. You know, when he calls them adulterers and adulteresses, he is saying, you're cheating on God. You're cheating on each other. You don't have any allegiance to anybody. But you're making yourself available to whoever will come, whoever will come your way. He said, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's an enemy to God if you're trying to get along with the world. That's why I say we must speak the same thing regardless of the environment or the people or the congregation. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God. I tell you, I want to be God's friend. I don't care if people like me or not. I mean, I do care, but I much rather want God to be pleased than to try to be a people pleaser. He said, do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns, listen to this, yearns jealously? When he says jealously, it's not that God is jealous of us, Oprah. It is saying that God is jealous for us. He says, I don't want to share you with anybody else. I want you to be mine exclusively. I'm going to tell you something, saints. He wants your wholehearted devotion. He don't want to have to share your allegiance with other people and other things. Who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? Are you his? So then he says that, but let me tell you something. But when you belong to him, he gives grace. Therefore, he says, he resists the proud. Look at the striving now. God is resisting the proud to break him, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. When a person humbles himself or herself, then the grace of God will come upon them. I want you to really pay attention to this word when he talks about flesh. I hope I get a chance to develop that, but if not, we'll hear it before I finish these messages. But here we begin to look at, even in the book of Job, the need for, because what God is doing in essence, as we begin to look at scripture upon scripture, is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And I'm allowing the word of God to speak for itself, even through me. And understand, the wars come from us. The wars come from mankind. The wars come from humanity, the striving on the inside. And then here's what Job, now, the oldest book in the Bible, if you look at the book of Job, chapter 9, verse 32, and this is what he said, because he didn't have scripture to read. He didn't have those references that we have. But God gave him insight into something. He says, and he talks about God, for he's not a man. He says in Job 9, 32, he said, he's not a man as I am, that I may answer him. He recognized God's not just like us. God is not like us. That we can, he says, and that we should go to court together. That we should go to court together so that maybe God is wrong when he said that a man is a man and a woman is a woman. Maybe God missed it, you see. So let's take God to court. Maybe God missed it when he said that we ought to serve the Lord only and not to have any other gods. Maybe God missed it. Maybe God didn't know how to get his message across to us. Maybe God is in error. So if God is in error, then let me and God stand together before court of law so that a decision can be made as to who's right and who's wrong. So what do you do? That's pretty much the same thing that Lucifer did. It's elevating yourself to a level where you think you're equal with God and that a decision must be made as to whether you're right sometimes and God's right sometimes, whether you're wrong sometimes, God's wrong sometimes. But he said he's not a man like we are, nor is there a mediator between us who may lay hands on both of us and make a decision and rule. He said, let him take his rod away from me. Because here we are trying to get God to do what we want him to do. And then he cries out, let him take his rod just in case. Let him take his rod away from me. And do not let dread of him terrify me. That's the fear of the Lord. I don't want to be in a place, you see, because right now I realize that God is greater than my perception of him. I didn't know God was this big. You talk about magnifying the Lord. Understand, it doesn't mean making him big, but it's seeing him as big as he really is. See, a magnifying glass doesn't make something big. What happened? It enlarges it within our own eyes so that we see the greatness of God, the intricacies. We see the intricacies of God that we otherwise would be incapable of seeing. So now it is saying that, here's what we look at. So he says, so take this away from me, that then I would speak and not fear him. Because now if I'm speaking out of place and out of turn, then have reason to be afraid. But now I can speak and not be afraid of him, but it is not so with me. I want to speak in such a way that I'm not always in terror, but I want to speak to God. This is what Job was saying. I want to speak to God in such a way that I'm on his side rather than trying to get him to be on my side. Are you hearing that? That's a bad place to be. So then you go to Job, same Job, begin to say in 33, Job 33, 23, Job 33, 23. It says, if there is a messenger for him, if there is a messenger for him, a mediator, this word mediator, this is an intercessor, a go-between, an umpire. An umpire rules, huh? You understand this. An umpire, you probably heard the story about the umpire that was, and he said, you're out. You're out. And the guy said, he's not out. He's not out. He said, he's safe. He said, the umpire said, he's safe when I say he's safe. And he's out when I say he's out. In other words, the umpire calls the shots. So he was saying, in essence, is there no mediator? Is there no umpire? One among a thousand to show man his uprightness? So you can call the shots. Is there somebody call the shots for me? Then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. He says, I found a ransom. He's prophesying about Jesus. He is saying that Jesus will pay the ransom so that when you're out, somebody can say, you're safe. He said, I'll overrule the decision. The world has said you're out. The devil has said you're out. The law has said that you're out. But the Lord steps in and he says, I'll take on whatever will cause your outness and bring you to the place of inness. You're safe. How can I be safe and out at the same time? The cross. Oh my God. Let's look at the rest of the scripture. Let's look at the rest of the scripture here. Let's look at the law now. We talk about the law. The law. The law. Galatians chapter 3 verse 19 says, what purpose then does the law serve? What purpose does the law serve? Now we see the law just said something. The law said all of us out. What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. It was merely to show you how out you really are. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So everybody's out. Till the seed comes, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels of the hand, by the hand of, that word, a mediator. That's that same thing Job talked about. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. He doesn't just mediate for one only, but God is one. So Jesus died once for all. His death was all-inclusive. He died one time for everybody. Now listen to what happens here as a result of that. The reason that all of this is important, it contributes to the development of potential, our potential, because what happens, the standard of righteousness is protected by law in order to establish an environment that is safe and secure. Let me explain what I'm talking about here. What I mean by that, look at this. Without the law, then you would not have an environment that's safe and secure. But understand, and you can't develop into your full potential. Why? Because, put it this way, what would it be like to be rich in a lawless environment? If you had all the money, you're the richest person in the city, but everybody's lawless. Everybody's thieves. All you see are thieves and robbers all around you. But you're the richest man in town. You're a target, right? You're a target for thievery. Because what will they do? They will focus their attention upon your house and upon your things. So when you drive down the street, you go into the store to get a loaf of bread or a carton of milk. Guess what? You better watch your back, because they know who just pulled in to the environment with a Rolls Royce or whatever they're driving, with all that flash and glitter and glamour, and understand, with that big bankroll in their pocket. The rich man just showed up in the store, and I'm poor. How can he afford to be rich and I not have anything? See, I'm going to take what he has. So you see, the environment is not a safe environment if you're living in a lawless environment. Everything, you become a target, and crime is measured against you. So what do you want then? You want to become, we talk about the standard of righteousness. You want to be the right person, number one. You want to be the right person, but you also want to see the environment changed, so that the environment becomes an environment of righteousness. You follow this? Because now you can get what God has promised and you keep it. That's why the Bible says, lay up not for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust can corrupt and thieves can come break through and steal. Because if you have your treasures on the earth, you're a target for thieves to come break through and steal. But not only that, it's going to rust and corrupt. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, neither can thieves break through and steal. Do you follow what he's saying here? So now, what happens, your treasures are kept in heaven. You see, your treasures are kept in an environment that's safe. They can't take your riches. They can't rob you of what God has given you. Are you hearing something here? But then there's a time when you, as a person, will be in the environment that God has established for you. And understand, this is how Timothy puts it. Oh, I'm headed somewhere, but I got to do it quickly. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now understand, This is good and acceptable, that all men be safe. Safe, that you be saved, safe, so that the enemy can't rob you of what God has given you. We talk about salvation now. The devil can't take your salvation. You see, this is a good acceptable sight of God, our Savior. Savior, he saved you in order to make you safe, who desires all men to be saved, but here's what happens, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because understand this, if you're safe and saved, then you have a desire to know the truth. You follow? You can tell if you're saved or not as to how, where's your passion, where's your desire? Are you moving towards the truth? Then he says, for there is one God, here's that word again, and one what? Mediator, umpire, go-between, judge, between God and men. Who is it? The man, Christ Jesus. That's important to understand why he says the man, because they give him jurisdictional rule within the earth because he came in the flesh. I got to really make that point to you. You see, he came in the flesh. He had to be a man as we are. The man, Jesus Christ, who exercised power upon the earth. He said, now watch what he did. A man who gave himself a ransom for all. A man had to die to give himself as a ransom to all, to be testified in due time, for which I then Paul said, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. He said, my assignment is to the Gentiles, but I'm not lying to you. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith. I trust God and in truth. Now, we talk about law, right? We talk about law. I'm giving you a lot of scripture because I want you to see. I'm not coming up with this stuff. This is all the word of God speaking to you today. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, for the law having a shadow of what? Of good things to come. The law just pointed you in the right direction. It wasn't the answer to your question or your problem. It only got you on the right course. And not the very image of the thing can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because if it made perfect, then why make another sacrifice? For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Every year, go back in, make another sacrifice. Every year, he had to go back in, make another. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins. Since it didn't work permanently, it only had a temporary effect upon the conscience and upon the lives of people. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, and this is what God said through Jesus Christ, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. It didn't satisfy your longing. It didn't satisfy, because you didn't want man to have a fix or a temporary relief. You wanted him to be permanently fixed so that he's permanently conditioned for the environment of heaven. Sacrifices and offerings he did not desire. He said, here's that word, but a body you have prepared for me. You see, he wanted to give him authority upon the earth. He said, because now a body, first Adam fell. You see, he lost his authority to rule and reign, to have dominion upon all that God would have him have dominion over. He lost that dominion, lost authority, lost as a result of compromise. He said, in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. You were just helping him to focus his attention. Then I said, here he comes now. Jesus comes and says, behold, I come. Let me slow down now. Behold, I come. Jesus said, I come. Behold, look, I come. Behold, I come. That's Jesus Christ. Didn't anybody else come like that? But he came from heaven. He came from heaven. He had to be the eternal Son of God. But now he's coming in flesh. He said, behold, I come. Behold, I'm showing up. Behold, I come. He says, and when he showed up, he says, now, when he says, behold, I come, he said, now go search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify me. They're all the volume of books. It's all about me. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. Everything that you read about had no credence until I showed up, because I am the personification of everything that you read and everything that you heard about. In fact, they were all incomplete until I showed up. Behold, I come, because he had to come in the flesh. Because understand this, it took a flesh sacrifice. It took a man to die on behalf of mankind. He said, the volume of books, I come to do your will, to carry out your assignment without failure. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. The law couldn't save you. The law could just point you in the direction, the fact that you need to be saved. Then he said, behold, I have come. Behold, I come. But he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And watch what he does. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. Now we begin to see where the law, he takes away the first, that he may establish the second. The fulfillment now. He didn't say, when he take away, it didn't mean that the law was destroyed, but it was fulfilled through the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, once for all of us. One time for everybody. I'm moving towards a close now. A body to occupy within time and take up space, or to bridge the gap between God and man. The only one that could bridge the gap, bridging the gap, changing mindsets, transforming culture to the standard of Christ. The only one that could bridge the gap had to be a man. And the only man that qualified. Is there not a mediator? Is there not an umpire? Jesus said, behold, I come. Oh. Come in the volume of the books. It's all about me. Now we look at the connecting point where Christ and the people meet. That's where the grace comes in. The grace of God is where Christ and people meet. We mentioned the crisis. We mentioned all of the paradoxes, and we see all of those things existing in our day and time. But where does the grace come in? The cross and the culture. It's when the cross is introduced to the culture. Understand, when the cross is introduced to the culture, then the culture is transformed. He transformed the culture when the cross is introduced to the culture, because now we embrace the culture of the cross. Let me just go on and close this. John chapter 17, verse 1. Now, what he's saying, a body within time. And understand, we talk about a body, we see Christ dying on the cross, and we are what? The body of Christ. And we are members individually. Here in John 17, verse 3, Jesus spoke these words, John 17, 1 rather. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. What is he saying? He said, now, Lord, fulfill within me that which you intended, the purposes for which you intended, so that the purpose for which I was sent forth, behold, I come, the purpose which I came can also be fulfilled. You see, because what will happen? We see a twofold work, that which Christ will do and that which Christ will accomplish, rather, when he's glorified, and that which Christ will accomplish through us. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So when he brings many sons to glory, you see, then Christ is glorifying the Father. He says, as you have given him authority over all flesh. Oh, God gave me some insight in that particular part. And it's so simple, but he says, he has given him authority over all flesh. Over all flesh. I was praying as I was headed in this direction. I was saying, Lord, what do you mean? You have authority over all flesh. What just took place this past week? The Lord has authority over all flesh. Do you see what I'm saying here? The Lord has authority over all flesh. You see, my spirit shall not always strive with flesh, with man, because he is but flesh. But he did not lose, or he did not give up his authority over all flesh. Not just save flesh, but all flesh. Not just save souls, all souls. The Lord still, all souls are mine. But let's look at the flesh now. The Lord has authority over all flesh, over all flesh. Which meant that the Lord has authority over your flesh. He has authority. You may be self-willed. You may be in a place where you say, I'm going to go this way, that way, the other. But the Lord has ultimate authority over all flesh. I was praying as I was coming in. I said, Lord, I said, since you have authority over all flesh, I said, we also know that you, all souls are yours. Soul, will, mind, the mind, will, and emotion. The flesh follows, you see, the flesh will follow the mind. But the spirit in many, unless you're born again, your spirit is dead. I said, so Lord, what I want you to do now, I'm sending forth your word to awaken souls. Y'all got to pray with me now. When I say pray with me, pray in that vein. That the word of God will awaken souls. So people will stop thinking the way they're thinking. People stop processing the way they process things. Their perspective will not always be as it currently is. That's where the error lies, is because, understand, in the realm of the soul, in the realm of the soul, people can begin to, we see what happens. The whole world lie under what? The sway of the wicked one. So the devil will begin to sway a people in a direction, and understand, so they feel like that. And they justify their feelings. It must be right because this is where I feel. And now I find all this information to support the way I feel. So therefore, I think, therefore I am. Are you hearing this? That's what's happening in our day. Well, you think, therefore you are. See that whole thing where people's minds are controlling them. But understand what the Lord is saying. All souls are mine. I said, Lord, send forth your word into this environment so that the thinking of people will change. Beginning in the house, within the body of Christ, so that your thinking will align with the will of God. More so. I'm not saying it's not there yet, but all the more. And watch what happens. And he says, and then your flesh will follow. See, the activities of your life will determine the condition of your soul. See, it's determined by your activity. So now he says, so now what do you think? What do you think? So now he says, so now we want the soul, now the body follows. But watch what the Lord does as we begin to pray that God will begin to allow what is being said in this house to affect the environment so that people understand this as we begin to say what God is saying and engage in what God is doing. Understand, souls will be awakened. The awakened sinner, the awakened soul. an environment where people want more than they currently want. I believe that the disturbances of our day is a wake-up call, but now there has to be a message. We prophesy. We speak into the environment the things that God would have us to say. Not just me speaking. You heard now, so you must speak. Must you not prophesy? You have to say the same thing. We must be of the same mind. There can't be any division among us. Are you hearing me now? I like what you did the other day. You began to rehearse the people, Pastor Greg. He said, now you say it with us. Bridging the gap, changing mindsets, transforming culture. Let's drill you into that so that you understand what this really means. Look at our mission statement. Let's say it over and over again, and it becomes a reality within you. He says, now speak the same thing. Be of the same mind so that there's no division among us. Now watch what God does. Watch what God does. We're speaking into the environment, into the atmosphere, because there has to be a man. There has to be a man. God's looking for a man. The only one that can do that is a man. And understand, the man Jesus Christ now, you see, but now we're aligning ourselves with Christ because he is being glorified through the church. Glorify me that I may glorify myself through my church. So we're saying the same thing. Now watch what happens. And you'll wonder, why did people just so happen? Look like it just started happening where more people want to be saved than ever before because we got into spiritual alignment. We got into spiritual alignment. Now watch what happens now. Now people want to be saved. They want to hear what you have to say because we're on the same page. Now watch what also will happen. Now when they hear the word of the Lord, the word will go beyond their head or the intellect, will enter into their hearts because we can't convert anybody. But all we can do is do our part, and then the Lord will convert them. Now, when their spirit comes alive, they're low maintenance. Why? Because now the Holy Spirit can convene, can begin to convene with their spirits. You see, that there's this interaction between the Holy Spirit and the human spirit, where God will speak into your spirits that's alive, things that you otherwise would be incapable of hearing. A body he has prepared. A body, that's the body of Jesus Christ. Now, the body of Christ, he has prepared for this generation. So, he has given authority over all flesh that he could give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So, as we look at what the Lord is in fact doing, he gives us a godly perspective. And understand, and we bring other people into that godly perspective. People began to, you see, what they didn't understand that caused controversy, they come to understand. What they didn't know, they come to know. The truth of God becomes their reality rather than these false realities that many people embrace today. They say, this is my truth. Where did you get it from? If that's your truth, where did you get your truth from? I'm honoring your truth, my truth. Where did you get yours from? Let God be true and every man a liar. If it's my truth and it's not God's truth, it's a lie. I embrace his truth even when what I thought was right, I might have believed, but when God's truth shows up, I got to change. I can't hold on to what I thought was my truth because only my truth could only take me to hell. My truth could only mislead me. But it's his truth that can make me free. So, Father, we thank you and we honor you for what you're doing in this house. And we speak into the atmosphere. Yes, stand. Let's speak into the atmosphere. Let's speak into this environment. Let's speak into the environment. Let's speak into the environment. Words of faith, words of truth, words that can transform lives. And as we speak into the environment, we believe because of the fact that we have been given the privilege, opportunity, and responsibility to occupy till he comes. That our words have power when it's his word spoken through us. When it's his word spoken through us. So right now, let's speak it. Let's speak it. Let's speak right now. Concerning the souls of men. The souls. Those, think about some people that's unsaved in your neighborhood, in your family. People that you know that's unsaved. People that you know that have strayed away. Think about it now. Think about it. Don't just say words because they're empty words if you don't mean it. But when you mean it, those words have authority and power. Say this with me. I speak to the souls of men and women that they might be saved. I speak to the souls that their flesh will be redirected in the direction of God. I speak to the souls that they will no longer feel the way they feel. Engage in the activities that they were once engaged in. But now, their flesh will follow the mind of Christ. And as a result of it, their spirits will be saved. I speak it now into this environment, that souls will be saved, that lives will be transformed, that I'm not just looking at what was behind. I'm not building a monument or an idol to the past, but I'm looking ahead into the future, and I say that all souls belong to you, God. And since they belong to you, I have the authority to speak upon the earth the word that's spoken from heaven. So I give you the praise, I give you the honor, and I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Let's give him praise.